We're continuing the parables. We have two of them, I hope, to finish tonight. And if not, we'll continue on. Go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. This is the only time this parable, very short, is mentioned in any of the other Gospels. It's not mentioned, where, you know, sometimes several of the Gospels will repeat them. Some of them, all three of them, except for the Gospel of John. Some call this the growing seeds or the growing seed Gospel. Chapter 4, verse 26. The kingdom of God is as. Well, notice the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The times we did most of these in the beginning. We may have skipped one or two, but I meant to put them all together, but here we are. But then when we see the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, you always look at those particular parables as relating to the new kingdom that is coming. You know, that which is already in heaven, but this spiritual walk that he's talking about, everything that Jesus taught. He was fulfilling the law, but the principles were actually bringing in the new covenant, which could not, in a sense, be activated until Christ died and resurrected and the Spirit came. So many times when we were reading the Beatitudes and many things, they basically were just getting the foundation laid, and that's why Jesus said to them, toward the end, he said, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. Many of the things that Jesus dealt with, he was dealing, you've got to remember, almost everything, he was dealing with Jewish people and even his disciples. And so he encouraged them to keep the law and to keep the ceremonial law, you know, the tithing and everything. But again, this was one of the things that was going to be changed, that he, in a sense, would have said, you cannot bear this now. You know, he didn't come there to alter the law or its ceremony at that time. You know, he come to fulfill the law. And so he encouraged the Jews to keep the feast and the Sabbaths and the tithings and so forth. But then we see the Gentile church was not brought into this. You know, until the Spirit came, then we saw that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. And we were not required to keep the ceremonial law and all the feasts, and you can't eat this and you can't eat that. That's what we were delivered from. We weren't delivered from moral precepts and moral laws. They always stand. It's interesting, all of the Ten Commandments are in effect for the Christian, except for Sabbath keeping. Many people like to believe, well, we keep Sunday. There's no scripture for this. The Christian lives in a perpetual Sabbath. We are in the eternal rest if we are in the Spirit. So, you know, it's no days or times for us. But still all the other moral concepts, you shall not murder, lie, cheat, steal, well, that's in the law of Christ. That's in the new covenant. You cannot practice those things and be a Christian or remain in the new covenant. Scripture makes it very plain. So again, we're going to see when he says the kingdom, he begins to lay down the principles. First the natural, then the spiritual. And again, they didn't fully comprehend a lot of it. And he knew later they would when the Spirit came and when he had fulfilled all of the law's requirements. Then they would serve the Lord with a new heart and a new mind, because the Holy Spirit would do something in us that the old covenant and the law could not do to us and could not change. So again, we see why he laid this foundation and how we are fulfilling this by walking in the Spirit. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. Okay, what he's simply saying is as men sleep and they get up and go about their business during the day, something happens to this seed, this wheat or barley that's being thrown out into the field. He says the seed sprouts and grows, and the man himself does not know how. It means he only sees the effects of what happens to this seed when it's planted. He has not been able to figure out, you know, and we even today, as much as we know, you know, about germination and the things that we study that they don't know, we still can't explain and dissect the life itself that God has put into things. We cannot create this life on the most minimum level. You know, if people want to believe they came from an amoeba, it's interesting. Because no scientist has ever been able to create life, and they're not ever going to be able to. But we observe the effects of life. We observe the effect of this seed. So notice he said, the kingdom of God is like this seed that begins to work and do something. And usually, again, you don't run out every day and see if it grows. It's a process. It takes time that something's happening. But usually it's unseen. But changes are happening, and we can't really pinpoint or figure much of this out. We see the effects of these things, and this is simply what he's talking about. For the earth yields crops by itself. See, again, from their understanding, they just put the seed in the earth and sown it. Sometimes they watered it. Again, you're talking wheat and barley. Sometimes they didn't really water this. They waited for the heavens to bring forth the showers, the early and latter rains. So from their perspective was, you know, we just throw the seed out, or we plant some dirt on it, and then we don't know how all of this happens, but things start to grow and things start to happen, and we can't explain all of this. You know, it's almost the questions that God asked Job about nature that Job could not explain. You know, where does the hail come from and the snow? And he asked certain questions that he knew Job couldn't answer. You know, but Job could observe these things. And man can observe the handiwork of God and certain principles that we see. We observe gravity, and yet we don't see gravity. We see the effect that gravity has on us, especially when people get older. And they see their skin sagging and everything starts to be pulled down. You know, and the joints and the feet start aching because of what? Gravity. Things being pulled on. We are seeing the effects, but no one's ever seen gravity. So again, he's making this illustration that the spiritual kingdom, that when the word of God is preached and sown, and this work that God does, you can only observe its results. You cannot actually see what's going on or see the very substance as if you cannot see God in his full. No one's seen God. No one's seen God in his fullness until they cross into heaven. But that doesn't change the fact we see his handiwork. We experience the communion and relationship with the Holy Spirit, so we know about him. But we still cannot dissect him. We cannot put him under a microscope. We are observing the reaction of what he does to things and people. So he's talking about this, and then he explains this seed after it's been cast into the field, and he raises day and night, and as time goes on, something happens to this seed. First comes the blade, then the head. And he's talking about the barley heads and the wheat kernels. And after that, the full grain gets ready. And when the grain ripens, immediately he puts forth the sickle, the cutting knife, because the harvest has come. It's interesting that he gives this parable right after the sowing parable, but it's distinctly a little different. What you're going to find, and it's worth going to, I won't quote the scriptures, but it's the parable right before it. You remember the soils, the four different types of soil. The first was a cast on the wayside. And remember, it said immediately the devil stole it because they didn't understand it or take serious note. What basically was, who were the wayside people? They are people who reject the gospel when it's given to them. Never has no, works no life in them at all. They simply reject the message. They don't want it for whatever reason. And that's why the devil immediately, in a sense, he nullifies the effect of the word. It does not produce no life or anything. But the next three basically do produce fruit. But they don't continue. And so we'll see what the next fruit was on the stony ground. And it said, they heard the word and received it. And they endured for a little while. For a short period of time, they bore fruit. But they didn't last too long. See, this is what he was saying. And then we get to the thorns. You know, and this is where the cares of life came in. And it says, and they became unfruitful. That implies they were fruitful for a time. And then the good ground was the last. It said that they brought forth 30, 60, 100 fold. They continued to bring forth and go on in their Christian experience. They didn't fall away. So basically, when we get to that, we're seeing that the parable we're talking about now is, he's talking about basically when the kingdom word goes out, those other is the effect it has on people. You know. But once it germinates, immediately the harvest is there. He's not talking about the Christian walk now in this. He's talking about when the gospel message is given and when we don't see the effect on the person's heart when the gospel's given to them and what the Spirit does and what the reaction is. But then we see the harvest. We see the fruit of this when they repent and confess Jesus and turn. And this happens very quickly. So he's not talking about a growth process here. He's talking about immediate fruit, going from darkness to light, being translated from the kingdom of God. I mean, Satan to the kingdom of God. We'll see this in, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Look at verse 35 and 36. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He's talking about these people are ready to have the gospel preached to them. He had just talking to the Samaritan woman, and she had brought back some people. And, you know, he was saying it's the time to preach the gospel. You know, that the fullness of time is coming. I'm going to send you forth. And notice the next verse. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. He's replying when these people are saved. When you proclaim the gospel, the fruit is that these people turn to the Lord. You know, and this is what he expected to happen. That both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So again, he used the context of the fruit here, not as the growth process of a Christian, but as them turning to the Lord and the fruit of eternal life, the life of Christ being put in. The Spirit has done a work, and he begins to convict, and we'll come to that, the conviction of sin and what happens. And we're going to see how Jesus used this as the same terminology later about you cannot see the Spirit doing, or you can't see Him, but you can see the effect He has on a person. And the Word of God, when the Spirit uses it, you see what it does to them. You do not see God, in a sense. You see what God does to them and how He changes them. You see the invisible one, the spiritual one. And it's only by observing what people do with this gospel, this Word, of how it affects them. And we observe the fruit of this. You know, even Jesus said the tree will bear good fruit or evil. See, and he's going to see in the next parable, we'll see that it's not those who hear. It's those who do. You know, not those who just believe the gospel mentally, but they're committed to the gospel. That you're going to see the change in them and the change of loyalties. You're going to see the change from a lifestyle of selfishness and sinfulness to righteousness and obedience. He says that's what we observe. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, by their fruits, you shall know them. He didn't say, by their confession, you'll know they're Christians. Because he's going to refute this confession. That many are going to say, Lord, Lord, and confess him as Lord. And believe he's the Son of God. When they're cast into hell. Because he say, you did not do the will of the Father. You did not prove and obey him. Therefore, he was not Lord. Because Lord means he's master. And you must obey him. So he will make a distinction here that we see the difference. We only see the effect that the Word of God, when the Spirit's using it, has on people, how it changes them. So So just because a person says, I'm a Christian, we do not have to believe this. You know, many times under certain situations, we can give people the benefit of the doubt. But in some cases, we cannot. When the lifestyle proves otherwise, when they live for self and sin, and they're saying, Lord, Lord, and going to church, it proves nothing. We're not to be gullible people. A tree is known by its fruit. Followers of Jesus are known by their submission to the Lordship of Christ, by taking up their cross daily, by losing their life to follow the Lord, not by a mental assent to some doctrines that even the devils, they know he's the Holy One of Israel and hasn't saved them. They know who he is. It hasn't saved them. See, we need to see that this hearing is not enough. We'll see. He expects there must be change. And the actions and the lifestyle basically prove what the change is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verses 5 through 8. They were debating, who was more important as their ministers and apostles. And Paul has an interesting statement here. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers to whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Paul himself is de-emphasizing the importance of who preached the gospel to you. He's simply saying they're not that important. One sows and one reaps. You know, we all have our jobs. We are getting wages. We're going to be rewarded. But it's no credit to you because you've never saved nobody in your life and you never will. You know, you simply present the facts and the Holy Spirit has to do the work. We may plant, and he's going to see this here. Notice what he said. I planted. I put the seed in the ground. And Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He was saying, it didn't matter, you could have sown the seed, and you may have went out there and put water on it. But only the Spirit can change, and he does it in a way we often don't see. We don't see what's going on in that person's soul and spirit at that time, but the Spirit does. That who knows the mind of the Spirit but the Spirit, and who knows man fully but God's Spirit. And he searches the innermost. And he knows. See, many people can hear the gospel and give some lip service. And they can say the right words, but they're not saved. Because there's been no regeneration. And they can tell you what you want to hear to get rid of you. Well, because they're having a good mood that day. But see, it's only the following the Lord and the obedience that proves that Christ is in them. And that he is Lord. Not what they say. So even we're going to see when a person is changed, it's not the end. It's the beginning. They must continue in this fruit bearing. They must continue in this life. And we saw that three of the sowing fields, or two of them, did not. One of them never was regenerated. It was only the last one that continued on to bear 30, 60, and 100. It's that they continued. See, it's a lifestyle. Salvation is not an experience. See, people teach it as an experience. Salvation is a relationship with the eternal God. And only as he dwells in us, he that hath joined himself to the Lord, then you're born again. Then you have a new man and a new woman. Only as you're joined with the Lord. He has made unto us salvation. But when you resist the Spirit and you cease to follow and obey him, you do not have salvation. The backslidden and the lukewarm and the carnal will eventually be cut off. They cannot continue in that lifestyle. And people want to say, well, when, how, and what? If you're asking those questions, you're already in trouble. If you're trying to figure out how far you can go before you're backslidden, you're probably already lost. You just don't know it because you revealed a wicked heart. If you're thinking, what's the least I can do to be a Christian? You've already revealed that something's wrong with you. Maybe God hasn't changed after all, or maybe you are lost. See, something's not happening right. You're like the man with the one talent. Well, I'll just do the minimum and that'll please God. Well, we saw what happened to him. Did please God, did it? See, there's got to be progression. It's a lifestyle. It's a relationship with the Son of God, who is eternal life and who is the only one who can reveal this. So our salvation is in the relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the yoking. It's being married to. It's being grafted to the vine. It isn't an experience that we have and now we're sealed. No. The sealing is the abiding of the Spirit. And if you don't bear fruit and don't abide in Christ, you're cast aside eventually. There are no Christians who stay carnal and backslid and lukewarm for 10 and 20 years. They're backsliders on their way to hell, or they got the wrong gospel. Let's not kid ourselves, okay? But notice what he said. But God gave the increase. So he neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Isn't it interesting? Again, he understood. That was their duty to do this. When evangelists win souls, they're not great people. Some of them aren't very great at all. They're just gifted in areas. But some of them, when they make it to heaven, they're going to be last. And people who never win souls may be far ahead to them because they prayed and they obeyed God and what God called them to do. See? And he again knows motive and intent. And he's the one who gifts. So when people start taking credit for what they do, something's wrong. You ought to say, well, it must be you then, because it isn't the Lord. It has to be the Lord in us. You know. So if we water and plant, we're only doing it by the aid of the Spirit. And he said, and I'm ultimately the one that does this. I institute this and I finish it. You're just the vessel. You know. You're just the clay pot. You're not the treasure. See, we want to be the treasure sometime. The treasure is Jesus. The treasure is the Spirit, not us. And so we have to remember this. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each will receive his own reward according to his labor. But again, you've never saved no one. You presented the gospel to them, and the Spirit is the only one who can produce eternal life and can regenerate a person. We're simply, again, the vessel. And we can only say it when we've done all of our duty to God, we're still unprofitable servants. That's what we should have done if he told us to do it. Paul said, I have no other choice but to preach the gospel. And if I don't want to do it, I have to do it anyway. And a curse on me if I don't do it. So what was he saying? You know, it's no credit to me. The credit to me is that I obey my master. And he sees fit to say, hey, I want you to do this. And we say, yes, sir. And then he begins the work. He honors his word. He inspires and gives life to his word and to what he's in. And obviously, we're to be the vessels. We are the body of Christ on earth. As we talked about last week, we are the light. Christ is not the light to the world directly. He's the light through us. Again, we have the treasure, the light of life. And only as he moves in us. We are the salt of the earth. It's we are the means he's going to use in this world. But ultimately, it's still him. It's him working in us and through us to accomplish his purposes. And so we need to understand this. So again, it's the Spirit's working. So again, in the parable, he's simply saying, oh, when we plant and when we water, you know, we just watch and observe, and something begins to happen. And he's saying, and I don't know how it happened. And basically, you don't go out into the yard every day, and when you planted the corn and said, grow, grow, you know, it wouldn't matter anyway, would it? The life is put in it. God has set the cycle. And he's simply saying the same thing as when we proclaim the gospel and plant the seed. If it's under inspiration and the Spirit's behind it, he's saying, I'll do something with the word. For my word will not return void, but it will accomplish what I sent it for. It will either minister life or death to people. Those on the wayside who reject the word that's given, then death is ministered. And Satan has the right to deceive them and steal the truth from them. And he does. But those who receive the word, then the Holy Spirit says, then I will regenerate. I will begin to remove the veil. And I'll give you truth. And I'll show you the way. See, and so we see this effect of the gospel. But it isn't always, it can be examined. We cannot see God directly. We see the effects of what he's doing. Again, as the wind, and we'll get into this later. Go to Romans chapter 10. We'll go from back from the furthest verse back. It'll be more interesting this way. Verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So when we talk of this faith, and here, when people quote this scripture often, they're using this for faith for everything. But in this context, it's talking about saving faith. Faith for salvation. And he's saying what? That this faith comes from the word of God. And again, it comes from this rhema of God, this life-giving word, or the logos that's become quickened or enlivened by the Holy Spirit. And he does something to this word that produces faith in people. See, that's his right, if they receive it right. See? If they don't reject it and fight what it's doing to them, when it starts to convict and disturb them and tell them something they don't want to hear. They're not to resist this. So he says it comes, first you have to hear something. But you have to hear the word of God. Now notice it doesn't say the word of man here. Yet the word of God, we're going to see if we back up, look at verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him, the unbeliever, those in darkness, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So see, we are the sowers and the waterers and the planters. So we are the vessel, but we are to bring forth the word of God. We are to proclaim the word of God. And then the Spirit says, I'll do something to it. You know, I'll use it. And see, he'll tell us what he's going to do. This is what he does to the person's heart. Look at verse 8 through 10. The second part, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. He's saying, so when we're sent to preach, it's called the word of faith. It's called the gospel of grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel of God. But it means when God calls someone and he calls us to preach or to proclaim or to plant, or to reap, that he's going to do something to this word that's going to produce faith in that person if they'll submit to it. It's going to enlighten them. It's going to show them the truth if they don't reject it. And if they receive it, then the Spirit will start to do this work within them that no one else can see exactly how the Holy Spirit does this, how he regenerates the soul. We can't see this. We can see the results of this. You know, and this is what's fascinating. Look further. That if you, see, when the gospel, the word, faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God. So when the preacher or the witness proclaims the word of truth, and that's what it's called, the word of truth. And he said his word is spirit. It's spiritual. It only has an effect when the Holy Spirit backs it. Otherwise, it's just mental assent. Otherwise, it's just the letter of the law. It produces no life. See, that's why many people can say, Lord, Lord, but there's no life. And yet they're believing a mental truth or a mental doctrine. 1 billion people or more in the world believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross, and they're on their way to hell. So they believe it with their head. All the demons believe it. Hasn't changed them, has it? And it's never going to change them. So what is he saying here? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you acknowledge what the word preached to you is telling you. That you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And that Jesus is this way. And the way that God has provided. See, this is what you're to confess. He is the Lord Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. He is the only way. You know, he is eternal life. He is the way, the life, and the truth. And no man comes to the Father but through me. He said, I am the sin bearer. And see, that's when a person confesses, when they acknowledge this. That means they're not the wayside people. They're not rejecting this, but they're accepting it in their life. They're not just giving mental assent to it. They're saying, I will confess the Lord Jesus because I will obey Him and I will commit my life to Him. That He has bought me with a price and I'm no longer my own. I have been translated now. See, we're making the acknowledgement of this. He said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. See, it's the beginning. The word again, believe, is in the continual tense. It means I will be committed to Him. Not to believe, the word actually is to obey, to be committed to follow. So it's not a mental acknowledging of a fact. Remember, the demon said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And he told him, be quiet. But they were stating the truth. Did you know demons can state the truth? A lot of people don't think they can. They can twist the truth and manipulate the truth and take the truth out of context like every false shepherd does. So don't be surprised. You know? But in essence, there is no truth in them. And when they use the Word of God, they don't use it in the context that God intends it to be used. You know, but they simply screamed out who He was because they thought He was going to cast them into hell at this time. They were terrorized of Him. But they knew who He was before any of the disciples knew who He was. They said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. You know who the Holy One of Israel was? That was Jehovah. And these demons knew who He was. And they were afraid. He was, have you come to torment us before the time? They know the time's coming that they consider that Jesus is going to torment them by casting them into eternal hell. So you can see why they acknowledge the truth. But they don't submit to Him as the Lord of glory, nor to obey Him with a heart change. They can't. They have been so corrupted. And notice what he said. For with the heart, and the heart here is the spirit, and the conscience here is what he's talking about. One believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. What he's saying is when the word of faith comes, and that's what he called it, the word of righteousness, the word of faith, that the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin and disturbs them. And they understand that they're a sinner. And something happens within their spirit and God enlightens them. And they see they need a Savior. And repentance comes into play. They're willing to turn and say, yes, I accept that You are the way. You are my only way of salvation. You're the only one who can deal with my sins. And see, you're just confessing out. Again, God has done something in your spirit as you received it that no one saw. And the only way we knew at times, if you've ever seen a person come under conviction, true conviction, you'll see this. I've seen it on several occasions. And you see such a change. But the only way you know that something's happened is they start talking. They start telling you what has happened. See, and we can't see what's happening inside. But all of a sudden, a light goes on. And they know something's transpired. They've gone from death to life, and yet they can't really explain what happened to them. But they know something happened. You know, it's that I know now. Before I knew about, now I know. You know, and see, that's often how spiritual things are. You experience them before you can really understand them clearly or put them into words. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit can do this. And He can change. So when the person's willing to say what? I confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The context of Scripture is they're not giving a mental assent. They're acknowledging openly that now they're ready to be committed to Him and to follow Him the rest of their life. That's what they're saying. They're saying the same thing that when a man and a woman go down to get married, and when they both say, I do, and I do. What? They are simply vocalizing what they have committed to each other and what they want everybody to know. We're going to be committed to each other the rest of our life. And they're simply saying what? The I do. But they're already in love. They've already began this process. And that just tells everybody else what's been happening, what's happening here. See, it's the same with God. And then people go get baptized. See, that was the purpose of the outward baptism, was to show to everybody, because what has happened in my heart, the circumcision of the heart, you know, I'm going to be buried in water so everybody will know that I have been committed to Christ, that my old life is buried, and the sin was buried and judged with Jesus. And when I come up out of the water, I'm telling you that there's new life in me. And I'm just showing this outwardly to people because I'm not ashamed of it. That something has transpired. So again, many people can confess Jesus as Lord and believe mentally and they're not saved. I know multitudes of them. Because it's just the mental assent to truth. But the Holy Spirit's done no work. They've been talked into 2 and 3 scriptures and they haven't been told the whole gospel. Hurry up and receive this. And they haven't been told the cost. They haven't been told anything. See, this is the gospel, but it's not all of the gospel. You present this and preach the gospel when you've given the whole gospel and tell them what it's going to cost. You follow the scripture and you see this is what happened. People weren't rushed into anything in 2 minutes. There was no quickie jobs here. Instant grits. Wasn't done. You know? And see, that's what's done today, and that's why people the next day question what they have. And that's why they never have, because the Holy Spirit didn't do anything. So you see, you have to have the Spirit honoring the Word, and He does not bear witness to lies and half-truths. And you can convince a person mentally of anything, but it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's done anything. So there's the difference. They have to be called, and they have to be sent. And if we're called and we're sent, it means we're inspired and illuminated, and it means God will honor the Word that goes out, and it will not return void, but not from a false shepherd. And not from false Christians. Like I say, you got 1.5 billion people in the world who say, Lord, Lord, and believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross, and you're on their way to hell. They don't follow Him. And most of them, they've never had a work done. And any of them that did, they didn't last long. They didn't continue on. Okay, so we see this, that the confession, the outward verbalization. They are not ashamed of the gospel. They tell you, this is what happened to me. Something has happened in me. And we see the change. And then we watch to see the fruit, the continuation of the life of Christ in the person to mature them and take them on. Or we see regression according to what they do with the Word. Okay, go to the Gospel of John again. So the seed is understood, again, to do its work. The gospel does its work, and we can only observe the effects of that work. We cannot enter into that person's spirit and actually see what transpires. John 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Look at verse 7 and 8. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. So we just described to you in Romans what it meant, what happened when this person was born again and regenerated. It was the preaching of the gospel, we should say the inspired word of grace. And it had an effect. And the person received the word of truth and let it slay them and reveal to them that they were sinners in need of a Savior. And they repent and change. And see, because the Spirit's doing this. And they're not resisting the Spirit of grace. They are submitting to it. For He comes, what? The Spirit comes to convict the world of sin. Those on the wayside reject it. I don't even want to hear it. Even if it comes, I don't want to hear it. They tune it out. They harden themselves. It has no time to do any work on them because they rejected it. And Satan has the right to put the veil over them and deceive them because of this. So he has the right to do this. But the work basically ministers death, the Word. This is what Paul meant. We minister life or death. So when someone is really witnessing or preaching under inspiration and the Spirit's backing them, that person cannot be the same. The Spirit will minister life or death to them. They'll be better off or worse off, but they will not be the same. Because the Holy Spirit will not allow His Word to produce nothing. It will produce life or death. And the person will be better off if they receive it, and they will be worse off if they reject it. See? So that's the danger. See, that's what happens when the real gospel is proclaimed and the Spirit backs it. That's why I tell people it's dangerous to set under people who preach and teach the gospel if you have no intentions of obeying it. Death is going to be ministered to you. I've seen people come up here and sit for weeks and weeks and months, and I knew that death was being ministered to them. Because it's what they do with it that determines the effect, not me. But see, they sat under Jesus, and he didn't convert a lot of them. A lot of them turned away, didn't they? And he sure did a better job than we did. See, it's the same souls, the same wicked people, same devil, and same God. Things haven't changed much. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And notice what he says. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He's saying that when this thing transpires that we just talked about in Romans, something happens. And the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You cannot see him. You can only see the wind blow through the trees. You can only see the wind and feel it against your body. You can go down and look at it blow the waves in. But you've not seen the wind. You've seen the effect of the wind because it's invisible. You see what it does, what it moves. And he's saying this is what happens when a person's born again. That when they were born after the natural, you saw the process. You saw the woman's belly swell. And you really saw the process when she went into labor. And if you were there and were having this baby, or you were witnessing it, you'll remember it, huh? But he's saying the spiritual happens like this, but it don't take 9 months. There's the planting and the sowing, and the person either rejects or accepts the gospel when it's presented. Either the harvest is there or it is not. Once it's given, the person either rejects it or accepts it at that moment. They may come back later. They may not. See? But he's saying you will see the effect of this harvest instantly once it happens. And see, when he says born again, once the child, the baby comes out of the mother's womb, it's something that comes right on the moment. There's the fruit of the womb. There's the child that's been waited for. And he's saying the spiritual way is the same. That when the word comes under conviction and inspired by the Spirit, it disturbs, it enlightens, it reveals. And then that person falls in line with it. Or they reject it. And that determines what God does with them. If they receive the word, he purifies their conscience. He cleanses them from all sin, iniquity, and unrighteousness. He puts his Spirit within them immediately. And he yokes himself and says, now you're my temple, and I will abide with you. Because I've cleansed the temple. I've made it new. I've made a new creation. You know, I've joined to your inner spirit and cleansed it and made it anew, afresh. But nobody sees that when it happens. You know, no one sees the moment of conception, but God does. But see, again, eventually we see the fruit and the consequences of this spiritual conception. Okay, let's take a break.